The Lord be with you.
Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind able to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for fear they may collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied, "and a few fish." He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, seven baskets full. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, yeah, great passage for us, the feeding of the multitude, and actually in the Gospel of Matthew, the second time through, we're not bound to comment on the progression of the Gospel of Matthew. As I said yesterday, you know, we're going more in thematic, unity here as we make our way through Advent. There are a number of themes that are arising to the surface and giving us, you know, real strength and of substance as we make our way through this period of time. The first thing to note, yeah, because the passage is divided up into two parts. The first part, we see Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, sat down there. Great crowds. Okay, who are in these? What constitutes the crowd? Right? Who are we looking at in the crowd here? We're seeing the mute, the deformed, the lame, the blind, right? These are perennially the people who come to Jesus. So the first thing is pick your category, right? which are you? Which are you? Okay, mute. You guys talk a lot. Deformed. Okay, I'm not gonna do it. Yeah. Okay, mute, deformed. No. Okay, so this is not really the point of what's happening there. What's happening is we're seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. I want to go and read that and see where this comes from, this kind of ordering of the groups of people. So what happens is when the day of God's rule dawns, right, when the king is coming into his kingdom, implementing his kingdom, when the Messiah is on the loose, he's on the prowl, right? He's making moves. This is what's going to happen. Yeah, the mute will speak, the deformed will be made whole, the lame will walk, the blind will see. And this is why we then get the sense of, okay, they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Because by the Messiah's hand, by the king's hand, right, this is all happening. The world is being put to rights. Yeah, so all are coming to him, and this is in fulfillment of the great prophecy of Isaiah. Okay. So this is significant. And then we get into the feeding of how many people, you know, okay, I don't even, anyway, it's a great number of people. It's a great multitude of people. And the numbers are a little bit different from the first feeding, but we see they all ate and were satisfied. You know, here we have seven loaves and a few fish and seven baskets full instead of five loaves and fish and 12 baskets full before, yeah? And people do kind of a different symbolic interpretation of this, like that was more for the Jews, the 12 tribes. This is more for the Gentiles, seven, the whole number, all the nations of the world, that kind of thing. I don't know that it's there, okay? I don't know that it's actually there, but it's, I don't know, perhaps interesting enough to think about. Okay, so point one, the Messiah. I understand I'm rambling. Okay, it's okay. Point one, I'm just trying to keep up with the monkeys in your mind. You know what I mean? Like, we have rambling minds, so a rambling homily is not the worst thing in the world. Okay, so the point number one is the Messiah. Yeah, so this is it's an Advent theme. Yeah, kingship. Okay, the king is there. The king is there. The second part actually is the mountain. You would have heard that from the first reading, right? The mountain. What does it say? How does it begin? It begins, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines." Juicy, rich, right? This is what's happening on the mountain in the feeding. But look, it goes beyond, right? "On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations." What is it? He will destroy death forever. He will destroy death forever. "The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces," and so on and so forth. "Behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us." Okay, this is the point. Yeah? The mountain is not now Mount Zion, right? It's not Jerusalem, to which all nations will stream for the blessing of God, the healing and the restoration that he wants to work, the feeding and the nourishment that he wants to provide, and the rest. The mountain is Jesus. Yeah? They come to him for healing and restoration. They come to him for nourishment and sustenance. And the whole passage then revolves around him. Yeah, the whole passage. It's not just the passage, of course. It's the plan of God. It revolves around Jesus. Had this thought, I don't know, the past couple of days. Like, as I'm going through, priests have a pretty extensive routine that they ought to be keeping as it relates to things like prayer. I pray the liturgy hours. We promise to pray, and that promise is generally understood to be that we will pray the Mass and the liturgy of the hours. Okay, and as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, but this is very easy for this to become routine, right? It's very easy for it to become just like a ritual, such that I take the time to do it every day, but am I paying attention to even the words that I'm praying? And you know this from your own devotions, yeah, that you're committed to every day, yeah, that sometimes I was thinking to myself this morning, this can feel like a relic of an old relationship. Do you know what I mean? Or like an artifact of an old relationship. So it's like it's something that I've kept, but where's the relationship? And how does this inform the relationship? How does it deepen the relationship? And how does it expand and extend the relationship? Yeah, I'm asking that question. Okay, think the same for us, right? We do a great many things, right? In terms of our lives of devotion, but are they things that say either enliven our love for God, or even give expression to our love for God? If they are not, if the things that we do as devotions don't do those things, then they are not good devotions, or we're not using them in the right way. Yes, we can't have this kind of, you know, make routine of the whole thing. What am I trying to say here? I've said relationship. I haven't made this clear. Jesus has to be at the very center of our hearts and lives. Yeah, well, you knew it was going to boil down to that eventually, because it always does, right? Jesus has to be the center. He's the mountain. He's the mountain to which all nations stream for nourishment, right? He's the one who's at the center of this scene, who, as his disciples come to him with the concern that he expresses that the crowds need to be fed, right? He's the one who gives to the disciples what they need in order to give the nourishment and sustenance to the world, yeah, to the people gathered around them. Jesus is at the center of that. Jesus is at the center of that, okay? So not you are not at the center of it, yeah? The disciples are not at the center of it. They get pretty close to the center of it. See how close to the center you can get. The closer to the center you can get, the closer to Jesus you can get, the more you will be able to, be vehicles of the mighty works that God wants to accomplish, right? It's God's saving power. It is on offer in Jesus, And then it's ours to come to Jesus and be as close to him as we can be so that we can both receive his healing, right? His healing power, his strength, his nourishment, his sustenance, so that we can be about the works of God. So this works then, it only works in one way with two aspects. The one is to be very close to Jesus so as to receive the compassion of God, right? We see that his heart is moved with pity for the crowd, right? His guts, right? He's moved in his guts for the crowd, yeah? And so he's moved, but if we just leave him by himself over there and we're doing whatever we want over here, even if what we're doing over here is not, say, being engaged by counterfeit gods, right, and pursuits of money, power, pleasure, even if we're not doing that, even if we're over here, away from Jesus, and we're saying our prayers, you know, this is crazy, right? But if we're over here just saying our prayers, and we're not being brought into relationship with Jesus, we're not getting close to him, then we don't have available to us this saving power of God. We don't have the nourishment and sustenance that we need. We don't have his healing strength either at work in us or working through us to renew us and in course to renew the world. Jesus is the very center. I'm glad I've made that explicit, right? I've said his name a good bit now. It's like, okay, fine. Yeah, I was clear on the point. It's Jesus. He's the mountain towards which the nations stream. He is the mountain towards which we go every journey of Advent, right? Our whole life, our whole heart has to be dedicated to him, oriented to him, and the rest. Yeah, we have to go out in pursuit of Jesus. Of course, when we go out in pursuit of Jesus, we find that he was always in pursuit of us. Yeah, it's like how brilliant we are, right? How wise we are to have discovered this great treasure. Except no, the great treasure discovered us. So even what we think we have by our activity, we really have by our active receptivity as a result of his coming out in pursuit of us, his seeking us. And when he seeks us, it's so insane, right? When he seeks us, yes, look, I mean, this is not heretical, okay? Yeah, it's insane, okay? It's insane. Jose Maria Escrivá said, he's the divine madman. He didn't say he's divine man. He's God and man. He got it right. He's the divine madman. He's insane. He comes out to us. He comes out to us. We've done nothing to deserve it at all, right? Quite the opposite, right? We're like running off in the other direction. He's coming out after us. And when he finds us, what does he do? Is he there to get anything from us? No. All he wants to do is give himself totally to us. He wants to pour his life out for us. In fact, he wants to die for us. It's like, what? This is the stuff of madness. Yeah, it is madness. Why? Because it's the stuff of love, right? He's head over heels in love with us, and he will do anything for us. Anyway, this is the king that is seeking us. This is the king who is seeking the restoration of the world. He's seeking us so that it can be accomplished in us and then worked out through us. So we have to hear his word, hear and heed his call. He's calling us to himself. He's calling us into that renewal movement. He wants us to be renewed, whole and entire, by the love of God. Yeah, so that the love of God becomes every fiber of our being. Yeah, he's breathing his life into us so that this is the case. And then once we're in that space, we find ourselves forgiven. We find ourselves free. We find ourselves, though we were mute and deformed and lame and blind and the rest, we find ourselves speaking and whole and walking and the rest. Now we're ready to go. Out of this great healing miracle, really, that God works in us by his call, out of the overflow, right, of the abundance of his mercy, we now are set on fire to bring the fire of his divine love out into the world. And nothing at all should quell it, right? Nothing at all should extinguish that fire that he is now lighting in us, that the fire of the Holy Spirit, nothing at all can take that away from us. We just have to go out in his service and live all our days for Christ the King.